Good evening, church. Good to see everyone out this evening. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll grab our hymn books and turn to 345. Standing together, we'll sing 345, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
345 on the second.
Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. The stain that we cannot hide, what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today.
On the last,
marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed to all who believe. You, longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?
Great singing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for His blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the breath, the life that You've given us. Lord, we know that is but of Your grace and Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You most importantly for our salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to keep it to ourselves, but to be about proclaiming it and sharing it with others. And Lord, just lavishing in Your great grace that You've given us. Father, we pray this evening as we hear from Your word that, Father, we would apply the truths to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, we know that You said it would not return void, and Lord, we're claiming that tonight, that we know that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that you would also be with us as we gather together tonight to bring prayer requests to you, and Lord, that we have the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace. Pray that you would help us to not take that for granted, but to be never ceasing in our prayers. And Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of the service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Let's remain standing and turn over to 213. 213. 233, excuse me. 233, little is much when God is in it.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name. On the last, when the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is won, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening and welcome. Thankful that you folks made it out tonight. Thankful for the folks joining us on the live stream. And thankful for members that want to encourage themselves in the Lord and take time from our schedules, the hectic schedule of life, to be in the Lord's house, to pray to him, to seek after him, to fellowship one with another. And I'm thankful that you didn't let the devil hinder you today. Amen. And so I'm glad that you're here. Beautiful day the Lord gave us. I'm looking forward to more of those. More nice spring, summer days. No more of the cold winter days. And so let's pray that God continues to bless the weather, but also draws folks out too. I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in our next coming weeks, the meetings coming up. We mentioned to keep praying for our upcoming family conference that's coming up in May with Evangelist Dan Knickerbocker. And then before you know it, it'll be our revival meetings, Vacation Bible School. And so please be in prayer for some of these special events that are upcoming. And then we've also been asking folks to pray for the fire alarm work being done by Serena, and we're very close to being finished. And thankfully, the last report was that everything is functioning and working. The test went well as far as their own in-house inspection, and so we are live now, connected to a central station. And then the next step is to get the fire marshal, Town of Hempstead, to come down, and he's going to do his big test, give his blessing, and then, Lord willing, be in the clear. And so please be in prayer that all goes well. And typically the fire marshal does find a couple of things, he nitpicks, and then we just have to go back and add some things or move some things. But just pray that it's not nothing too crazy, that we can still move forward and be able to finish this project here very soon. So we'll make sure we remind folks about that to pray. Then we have a missionary prayer letter we'll pray for later on as well. So let's, with that being said, let's go to our preaching time. Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 7 tonight. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah 7, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 16 tonight. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Ephraim, of course, referencing the northern kingdom of Israel. "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil against counsel, taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Let's stop here and let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight. Would you instruct us by your Holy Spirit? Give us the understanding of what you taught all these many years ago that's still relevant for us today. Would you by your Spirit make application for our lives today? Would you speak through me as your vessel? Would you have your way during this moment? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's not typical for me to preach a message on the virgin birth of Christ in the middle of April or May, but here we are in Isaiah chapter 7. It's a very incredible chapter, a very incredible prophecy. My sermon title tonight is The Sign from God. The Sign from God. And really, Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 really zero in on Emmanuel, the Messiah. And back in Isaiah chapter 6, we saw the heavenly vision that Isaiah saw the Lord, which, by the way, was a pre-incarnate Christ. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw himself as a sinner. He was cleansed. He was commissioned by God to go and proclaim God's word. And here in chapter 7, what a word it was that God gave him in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7:14 is one of the most powerful predictions in all of Scripture. I mean, how can you doubt the veracity, the authenticity, the authority of the Word of God when you have prophecies like Isaiah 7, verse 14. You see, hundreds of years before Christ was born, here Isaiah is telling us that a virgin will conceive and a child would be born, even giving his name Emmanuel. Keep your place here in Isaiah 7 and go to Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of what Isaiah said in chapter 7 is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Folks, this is a fundamental teaching in our Christian faith, the virgin birth of Christ. Can I just say this tonight? Jesus Christ would not really be who he claimed to be if he was not born of a virgin, exactly like the Bible told us. The reality that he was born of a virgin proves that it was a miraculous entrance into this world, that he is God and man, that he's not just a man. Some people like to talk about, the Jesus of the Bible is actually different from the historical Jesus. The Jesus of history was just a man who lived a great life and taught many great things, but he died. And after he died, people started making up these myths and stories and passed them down to make him this messianic figure that he himself never truly was. That's what the liberal scholarship of our day. If you go to all the fancy universities and schools, go to their Bible department, that's what they will tell you. But what about Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? Not after he came and left this world, but before he came into this world, God told us a virgin would conceive and give birth to a child whose name would be called Emmanuel, which, by the way, his name means God with us. Jesus Christ is God. So this is a cardinal doctrine. In other words, you can't be a Christian if you deny the virgin birth. You're not on your way to heaven. In fact, if you reject the virgin birth of Christ, the Jesus you're talking about is a different Jesus entirely. It's not my Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so my Muslim neighbors and friends and people that I know that like to talk about Jesus, they respect Jesus. I appreciate that. But we're not actually talking about the same Jesus. Because they deny his virgin birth. They deny that he is God. And so it's just like if I were to talk to you about George Washington, but I said, not the George Washington who's the first president of our country. Well, then you'd say, then you're talking about an entirely different person that maybe has the same name. And so if we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's virgin born, amen, according to the scriptures. And so this is a powerful prophecy. And now that we get a chance, I know usually we just read Isaiah 7, verse 14, but the context is really significant. Isaiah gives this prophecy in the middle of unusual events, unusual circumstances. And it's going to be proven here in this situation with King Ahaz and Judah that the only reliable object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only valid object that you can put your trust in is not other nations, it's not yourself, it's not your military. It's only Jehovah God. It's the Lord. And so with that being said, let's consider the historical background. Remember, at this time, Israel, as a nation, is a divided nation. Right? The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. 10 tribes, they basically went into apostasy. They made up their own religion, got their own king that wasn't of the lineage of David. That wasn't of God. They made Jeroboam king, and that was wicked. And Israel, that northern kingdom, I mean, they were rotten right from the start. And they never had a good king. The southern kingdom of Judah, you had Judah and Benjamin kind of combined. They had a few good apples, but they had a lot of bad apples too. And unfortunately, King Ahaz was one of the bad apples. He was not a good king. He was a wicked king. He worshipped other gods. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 16, he even offered his son to Molech in a child sacrifice, a wicked pagan ritual. The only good thing King Ahaz did was father Hezekiah. His son was Hezekiah, who was a great king. And so we have King Ahaz in the southern kingdom of Judah. You have other nations mentioned in this chapter, the nation of Syria, and that king there was Rezin. Then you have the northern kingdom of Israel, whose king was Pekah. And King Pekah became king by a bloody coup. He kind of killed his way into the monarchy. And we kind of studied through that when we went through the historical books. And so the Bible describes these different nations here. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim here is used to just talk about the whole kingdom of Israel. Just like oftentimes when you watch the news, you say that the latest report from Washington, D.C. is, and it's talking about, this is what the United States is deciding to do. And our capital is is the euphemism used there. That's what Ephraim is. It's meant to describe the entire northern kingdom. So Israel is joining in league with this pagan nation, Syria, to attack Judah. That's how bad things were in this time. And the Bible says they were in confederate together. And how many of you know, by the way, that there's a difference between Syria and Assyria? There's a difference. Syria and Assyria. The reason for this is that these nations feared the mighty Assyrian Empire. That was the leading world power of that day. It was the Assyrian Empire. And so they thought, well, if we could form a confederation, we'll attack Judah to the south and we'll kind of kill King Ahaz and install a puppet king that'll follow us, then maybe we can withstand Assyria. The idea was, if we can put all of Palestine together, we can withstand Assyria. And so they wanted to dethrone King Ahaz. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 7, verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Tabeel is going to be a puppet king. We'll depose King Ahaz, we'll put the son of Tabeel, and he'll kind of go along with our confederacy. That was the big plan. And Ahaz is catching wind of this. And the Bible says in verse 2 that his heart and the heart of the people, I mean, they were so afraid. They were moved with fear. Their hearts, they were trembling like the trees blowing in the wind. Because they were surrounded. They were going to be under attack. Now, the Bible tells us that this attack was ultimately unsuccessful. At the end of verse 1, the Bible says, but could not prevail against it. Isaiah 7, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, spoiler alert, the reason why they could not prevail, the reason why this could not come to pass, wasn't going to be because of King Ahaz. It was going to be because of God. It was going to be because of God's faithfulness. God made a covenant with his people, and he always keeps his promises. That's the only reason why this plot would fail, and we'll get into that tonight. But we know that this plan would fail, but if you go with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28, that gives us kind of another picture of what's happening. 2 Chronicles 28. Although this attack was unsuccessful, it did take a great toll on Judah. In 2 Chronicles 28, and we'll read from verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. So Syria taken slaves back to Damascus. And he was also delivered unto the hand of the king of Israel. So the northern kingdom of Israel is getting their licks in. Who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Messiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now some of those captives would be returned, that's another story, but the picture here is these were terrible days if you were in Judah, if you were in King Ahab's shoes, if you were the people of Judah, this was an awful time. I mean, this was a terrible calamity, a devastating time, a tragedy, and you might be thinking all hope is lost. It's all over for us. This is the end of our kingdom. This is the end of our people as we know it. And that's what's happening as the chapter unfolds. And the Bible tells us again that King Ahaz and the people of Judah in Isaiah 7 verse 2, they were afraid. And so would you if you were in their shoes. And they were fearful. They were concerned about this. And yea, they were worried about this. And this lets us know a couple of things. When circumstances threaten your life, what are you tempted to do? When the situation starts to cave in around you, and maybe it's not armies that are gathering in confederacy to attack you, maybe it's people, maybe it's friends, coworkers, family, maybe it's hardships in your own personal mind, battles that you have, that you feel like you're surrounded. Where do you turn? I tell you, some people turn to a lot of different things. Some people turn to drugs and alcohol to try to escape. Some people turn to things that may even be good things. They just drown themselves in entertainment or pleasure or work, and they just kind of forget about it. Some people go to all these worldly things. But this chapter is going to show us you need to look to the Lord. When all hope is lost, you can look up and trust in God. And that's the lesson King Ahaz was going to learn here. Number two, Isaiah meets with Ahaz. In Isaiah 7, verses 3 and 4, God says, Isaiah, get up, and I want you to go visit King Ahaz. I want you to go have a word with him. And I want you to bring your son, Shear-Jashub, whose name means a remnant shall return. I want you to bring this young man. That's literally a walking object lesson of my promise. A remnant shall return. We talk a lot about a remnant when we look at these prophecies, because although God was going to send judgment and destruction, there's always hope with a remnant. Amen. And tonight, I believe God is working through a remnant in our generation, a remnant of faithful Christians that aren't compromising, that are staying true to Him. It doesn't matter if our numbers are great or small, we want to be a part of that faithful remnant. God sends Isaiah to encourage King Ahab and to encourage him to not be afraid. Look at verse 4. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Isn't that good advice? Hey, keep quiet. Stop complaining. Stop griping. Stop worrying so much. How many of you have ever had to tell someone, can you be quiet and stop worrying so much? Maybe someone had to tell you that. Hey, you know what? I know you have to vent. I know you got to let this all out. But listen, don't be faint-hearted. Don't lose hope. God is in control. God has a plan. And Isaiah, the prophet, tells him, be quiet. Fear not. You see, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of fear is faith. Look at what faith does. Isaiah says, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, the son of Remaliah. He says, these two nations that you're so worried about, listen, from God's perspective, these are just two burnt embers that are getting ready to be put out and burn up and be vanished forever. They're not much to God. And so that's what faith is. Faith is a change of perspective. Faith says, you know what, I don't need to only look at this from my point of view. Let me look at it from God's point of view. And faith is, when I look at things from God's point of view, well, this is just firewood for God. These are just firebrands. They're going to be burned up. They'll vanish. And Isaiah here in chapter 7 tells us in verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And what Isaiah does here is, it's kind of a Hebrew pattern to give us the end of the story before going back and explaining some of the details. And so he tells us, it's not going to happen. It's a done deal. It's not going to happen. But then he goes on to explain, there's a few details we should study out why it doesn't happen. A clearer picture is explained in 2 Kings chapter 16. I would love to tell you that King Ahaz said, all right, I'll trust God. All right, I'll follow God. But that's not what happened. God would give him a sign. We're going to look at that in a second. But there was something happening in King Ahaz's heart. And because he was so afraid, instead of seeking help from God, 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us he went to the Assyrians for help. You see, he realized all of this confederate, these nations, they want to come and attack me. Maybe I'll... The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Hey, maybe I'll go to the Assyrians and they can help me. And isn't that's kind of a clever thought, isn't it? It's pretty clever. From a world, just taking God out of the equation, that's a very clever idea. We might say that's good diplomacy or world politics. I don't know whatever you want to call it. But that was the wisdom of this world. That was not heavenly wisdom. Because God already had a plan for King Ahaz to trust him and not trust in pagan nations. And so he said, well, the enemy of my enemy must be my friend, so let me go to the Assyrians. And he went to the king of Assyria. His name is Tiglath-Pileser. How many want to name your next child Tiglath-Pileser? I don't think so. But he went to this king of Assyria for help, and he even offered him gold from the temple. He offered him all these things that from the temple. Hey, if you just help us out, we'll help you, and we'll give you all these presents. And the Bible says after he visited Assyria, he came back to Judah, came back to Jerusalem, and he began to incorporate the Assyrian techniques for worship in the temple. He remodeled the temple to have pagan altars all over the place. He modeled it after Assyria. That's a powerful lesson on what happens with sinful associations. That's why the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with the world, right? That's why the Bible commands us to be separate from the world. Because what happens? He was corrupted by this association. Ironically, years later, when there was a different king in Assyria, King Sennacherib, when he invaded Judah, Ahaz's son, King Hezekiah, said this: with Sennacherib, with him, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Wow, what a contrast. The Bible also said that the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Hezekiah encouraged the people in his day to trust God. And King Ahaz encouraged the people to trust Assyria. You see the difference. Now the Lord was merciful because he declared, and what he declared would not be changed. He declared that the plot of the Syrians and the northern kingdom of Israel, their plot, their confederacy would fail. And look at verse number 8. Verse 8 says, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. In other words, the kingdom of Israel, they're done. In 65 years, they're done. That's what God said. God declared that. And that's exactly that what would happen. There would no longer be a northern kingdom of Assyria. And that brings me to my third point tonight, the sign from God. Now, taking a step back from this, what's happening in this history, we know that God had a purpose for Judah and for Jerusalem, did he not? God had a purpose in preserving the kingly line of David. Remember, he told David, he gave David a promise that your line will go on forever. Your house, right, that Davidic covenant. And so what does that entail? It means that for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king, there has to be people, that they won't be destroyed and wiped out. And so if people just went by the Bible, they would know that God actually is merciful. Let's serve him. But God was going to preserve the kingly line of David, and we know even in our day and age, he's still doing that. There's still the Jewish people around today, amen? That's a testimony of God's faithfulness. He's not done with Israel yet. But here was a challenge to Ahaz. God promised. Now Ahaz had the responsibility to trust. God said, hey, it's not going to happen. You have to trust me. Look at verse number 9. He just said in verse 8, Ephraim is going to be broken. Verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. He's saying, listen, the outcome is a done deal, but if you don't trust me, you will not be established. In other words, personally, you're going to suffer for this, for your unbelief. And so again, Syria and Israel wanted to attack King Ahaz and make a puppet kingdom there in Judah. But God said it would not happen because he promised that the Messiah would come from David's line, from the house of David. And the messianic line could not be broken. That's why God said it won't stand. It shall not come to pass. Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. You know, in our day and age, do you believe that there's wickedness happening that you and I don't know about? You better believe it. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. There is sin going on that you and I may never know about this side of heaven. And some people, you know, go all into it, the conspiracy theories and all of that, and you can go crazy, drive yourself crazy and worry and all of that, or you can say, Lord, you're in control of it all. and you're actually bringing all of human history to an expected end. You have a plan for the Messiah to come to rule and to reign, to establish his authority. And everything that happens is just a stepping stone towards that day. And in the end, Lord, you win. And because we're in you, we win too. And we can be encouraged by that. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to start taking matters into our own hands and use the wisdom of this world. We can trust God. And God graciously offered King Ahaz a sign. Look at verse number 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, ask anything, whether as high as you want to make it, as deep as you want to make it, ask anything, and I'm going to prove myself to you. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. You know, some people are always looking for a sign. And we often talk about around here that we ought not constantly be looking for a sign when God has given us some clear commandments. You know, some people are waiting for a funny, I'm waiting for a funny feeling before I can witness. I don't feel led to witness. Can I just tell you that you don't have to have a funny feeling? God already commanded you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a clear commandment. You don't have to have a funny feeling to know to pray, to know to read your Bible. Those, they're clear commandments. But the Bible does teach that God does lead us in unique ways and things that aren't clearly commanded. And this situation is very different. God was giving Ahaz a gracious offer. He said, Ahaz, I want to do something for you. And Ahaz refused an offer from God. That's a big deal. You see, at first glance, it looks like Ahaz is just being modest. He's being pious. He's saying, oh, I don't want to bother you. You're up there, God. I'm down here. And, oh, I don't want to inconvenience you. And, oh, you know, I don't want to tempt the Lord or anything. I don't want to be presumptuous. And I'm just a little old king down here. Don't worry about me. And kind of being pious. But it was a false piety. Because like I told you in 2 Kings 16, what was happening in his heart already? He had already made his decision. I'm going to Assyria as soon as I get a chance. This situation is too much for me. I got to get some help. And I'm going to Assyria for help. And Isaiah saw right through this false humility. In verse 13, Isaiah says, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? In other words, don't wear out God's patience. It's one thing to wear out a man's patience, but don't wear out God's patience. He wants to give you a sign. Don't reject that. It reminds me of how God is graciously offering salvation to all who will repent and receive Christ, but so many people are refusing that offer. And maybe in their own mind they have some good excuses. They say things like, well, you don't know me, preacher. I've done too much evil in this world, and God can never accept me, and this false humility. Well, I don't want to get saved until I first get my things in order, and they're refusing the grace of God. Really for selfish motives, because you know what? Oftentimes, they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up their wickedness. That's the issue. And so Ahaz had this false piety. And with this, Ahaz rejected his chance to get a sign. But I want you to understand, the conversation here takes a shift where Isaiah was addressing King Ahaz specifically, but now in verse 13, he's addressing the house of David. And when the Bible says the house of David, it's talking about the lineage of David, the people of Judah, including their capital city, Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. And he's reminding them of the Davidic covenant, God's promise to always preserve them and have a king rule over them one day. And so Ahaz forfeited his opportunity for an immediate sign. So God gave a sign for all generations to come. Regarding Judah, regarding David's lineage. In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible concerning the birth of Christ. And this is pretty important to consider what's happening here. God is saying, I want to make a sign for all generations to come to know that I'm in control, that I have a purpose, that I have a plan, that I'm not done with Judah just yet, because I'm going to send a virgin-born child who's going to be called Emmanuel, who's more than just a child, because Emmanuel means God with us. And so literally God himself will come. There's a few views regarding interpreting this prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Because if you read the next few verses, it says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Certainly we know our Lord refused evil and chose good. Some say butter and honey in those days was a sign of royalty. Could be pointing to the fact that Jesus is king. Verse 16 says, "For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." And so some people say that this was a view that talks about a time, it was a prophecy of a time span. That in a short amount of time, in just a few years, and just as long as it takes for a child to be able to eat solids, you could say, that's only a few years, a couple years, 2 years. And that span of time is when I'm going to do something to show you that I'm in control. That's how some people view this. And some go as far as to say perhaps there actually was a young woman in the royal household that conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Emmanuel. I don't particularly hold to that view. I think this Isaiah 7:14 is specifically talking about Jesus, as we read in Matthew 1:23. But however you look at it, ultimately that's what it's looking at. It's pointing. It's a figurative prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ coming into this world. And so God is telling Ahaz through this prophecy that Emmanuel, God is with us. And if God is with you, why do you have to fear an enemy? Why do you have to fear the Assyrians or the Syrians or the northern kingdom of Israel? Why do you have to fear if God is with you? And this sign of a child, again, points to God's sovereignty, that he has a plan, a purpose for his people. It's interesting, God's answer to two evil empires was a child. God's answer to Satan and all the forces of darkness was a child, and yet much more than a child. That second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we know, again, according to Matthew 1:23, which says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." This prophecy goes way beyond what's happening with Ahaz. And God is giving a sign to the world, to all of us, of who the Messiah is. God with us. God with us. That means that Jesus Christ is God. He came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? He was born into this world, but he was born in a miraculous way, untainted by sin. Why is that such a big deal? Because he was untainted by sin, he could be the spotless lamb. He could be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for all of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he was the virgin-born child, Emmanuel. Tonight, are you trusting in him for your salvation? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone, who came in this world to die for your sin? And then tonight, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will fall. King Ahaz was faced with incredible temptation, incredible circumstances here. He was faced with, should I go to the world for help or should I trust God? And you know what? Many of us face the exact same question every day. Am I going to do things the world's way? Or will I do it God's way? Will I trust him? Will I obey him? Will I submit to him? Again, Isaiah 7, verse 9 says, "If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this passage, this prophecy. It's incredible to consider this wonderful prediction of Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Lord, he was the answer back then. He's still the answer today. Lord, help us to learn to trust you Help us to learn to rely upon you, not just to take us to heaven, but Lord, every day with every trial and tribulations that we face in this world. And would you just encourage our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we'll collect our offering. As Brother Gary comes, we'll prepare for this evening's offering. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings. Ask that he will continue to provide for the needs of our church. I'm going to ask Brother Emerson, would you please stand and pray for us tonight? Amen. Before we have our prayer time, I want to read a prayer letter from the Knickerbockers. We are going to be seeing them in about a month as they come for our family conference. And of course, we support them monthly, and we're thankful for their ministry of evangelism all across the country traveling. And so he writes for the months of March and April, "Dear friends, this new year has started with a real move of God in the lives of those I have been privileged to preach to. A real hunger, things that happened in January. A real hunger and appreciation for the messages, a moving of the Spirit at the altar with staff getting right with each other, and the pastor's daughter getting baptized and surrendering to be a missionary. Student prayer meetings have started because of the revival. I had the joy of preaching to 130 students in a Christian school with one teenager saved, and the pastor said it was the first revival where he felt like he wanted the meeting to keep going. Some indicated that God really spoke to them about getting victory over secret sins, knowing that they were not filled with the Spirit as they should be. Our calendar has been filling up. Praise the Lord for his blessing and provision. In February, we were able to spend some time with my brother Tom and Barb and his family and had a great meeting with Pastor Horton. A great spirit, one man received great victory in his personal life. We were able to be in a new church. We were well received, and God spoke to hearts. We were able to see Carol, my stepmom. She is serving the Lord, teaching school at 80 years old. We had a wonderful pastor's conference in Orlando, where I was privileged to speak. Many were encouraged. I taught on marriage and the family at Galilean Baptist in Cedar Hill. Just returned from New Jersey, where I preached in a missions conference, where we saw one young lady surrender to missions, and the church made commitments for over $90,000 for this coming year. His coming will be the greatest of all events. To be taken up in the rapture, to see Jesus face to face, to see the ones that have gone on before us, And to live free from the sinful nature will be the ultimate blessing. Love and thanksgiving, Dan and Anne Marie. So let's continue to keep the Knickerbockers in our prayers as they travel. And, of course, pray for the meeting coming up next month, our family conference. I mentioned also earlier, pray for the fire alarm work that's being done, that all the final inspections, everything goes smoothly, and we can wrap up this project. And so let's pray about that. Let's break up into small groups tonight, and let's pray.